God, we're thankful for, again, just a moment to reflect on you, to reflect on who we are in you, to acknowledge that you are God and that we are not, to acknowledge that you have provided everything that we have, to understand that the earth is the Lord's and everything in it, the world and all who live in it, all of it is for you, created by you and for you. And so God, I pray that even in this time of Thanksgiving, the Sunday of Thanksgiving, God, that when we reflect on who we are, that God, we'd be able to reflect on who we are in you. And for that, we can be thankful. God, that we would reflect on who you are apart from even who you are in us, and know that a God, that you are a God who deserves our praise, who deserves our wonder. God, you are a miraculous God, a God who is interested in intervening for his people. And God, we're grateful for that. It's in your name that we pray. Amen. Amen. Thank you so much for that time of worship. And really, I don't know if you fully grasp that, but for me, over the last 15, 20 minutes, I've had an opportunity really to reflect on who I am in the Lord. I think that there was a point of reflection for us in our worship time, and it really leads us well into our time of Bible study this morning, because we're going to be reflecting on who we are in Christ, and again, being able to proclaim that we are thankful for that. This morning, I'm thankful for a lot of things. I'm thankful for my voice this morning. Last week, if you had to listen to some of that crowing that I was doing, I apologize. Now my voice is perfect again. Ba-dum-bum. Yeah, it never was perfect. Never was perfect. But it was a lot better than it was last week. I do appreciate John in helping out in that particular circumstance, who found out that he would do the intro to my sermon. He found that out about 20 minutes before the sermon, and I appreciate him so very much. I do really think that when we come to a time of Thanksgiving, though, and we look at what we are about to do, there are so many different traditions that I think are helpful, that are encouraging, and maybe even some part of that this week can be discouraging, right? Because we know that that when we come into holidays, it's a time of us looking at, about the great things that happen, and even sometimes looking at the struggles that have happened, and that all happens within reflection. And I want to acknowledge to you that as a 42-year-old man, I have begun to reflect much more than I did as a 22-year-old man. I think that we start doing that a little bit as our family grows and we kind of begin to understand our place and who we are in Christ. But I do also acknowledge this, that sometimes when I reflect, I am asking the question, what is all of this for? Have you ever done that? Have you ever been in a time of reflection and thought, what am I doing? Am I making a difference? In just a couple of days, we'll take a trip and we'll make the trip back to the place that we were born. We used to call that home. We call Lubbock, Texas home now, but we're going back to the place that I was born, where Angie was born, and that trip takes quite a while. It's still in Texas, but minimal. To get to my mother's house, which we'll do sometime Monday or Tuesday, at minimum, it will take 8.5 hours, and I'll be driving through the countryside down where we know on 84, and then I'll jot over to 20, and then I'll try to go down 73. I mean, there's a lot of nothing when I'm driving. And by the way, the ladies who are in the car with me, they do a great job of either putting on their headphones and listening to music or this. Now, they don't snore, but I thought that you needed to know what I was doing, because I don't want to be in trouble when I get home. But I will tell you this, I will do a lot of reflecting. And it doesn't just happen when I'm driving. It doesn't just happen on the 8-hour trip or the 11-hour trip when we come home from Angie's parents' place. But there's a lot of reflection that will take place, not just in my life, right? But in our lives when we think about what we are thankful for. In both of our homes, the home that I grew up in and the home that Angie grew up in, when we come to Thanksgiving, we have, and it's a privilege really, we have an opportunity to speak about what we're thankful for. And in both those homes, when we have our Thanksgiving feast, it is nothing. It is already known that we will have a time of prayer together before the meal. But even with that, is there more? Is there more? Because what we like to talk about in our home sometimes is the tradition, and it's difficult to change tradition. And while I agree with that, I certainly come from a traditional home. I certainly come from a traditional church. I love tradition. But I also know that it's got to be more. I also know that God wants to be more in our lives. This is going to look a little bit different than I usually present a sermon, because usually, you know me, I usually give you a chunk of scripture, we stand together, we read that together, and then we start trying to apply that chunk of scripture. I am going to be taking several scriptures. This is very scripturally, heavily scripture-based. So if you don't like scripture, the doors, I'm just kidding, no, don't leave. But it may not be as fancy today, because we're going to be looking at a lot of scripture, which likely will lead to it being better. And so I'll ask you to thumb through a number of different scriptures this morning, and we'll be reminded of what we are thankful for. And I think what we'll find when we are thankful, that we will see God's hand on his people. I think we can more clearly see God's hand on his people when we look from a perspective of thankfulness. Again, I'm even fighting the urge right now to say, okay, now you stand up with me and we're going to read this scripture. But I'm going to start, and it is on your little printed sheet, and it will also be on the notes behind me. But I'm going to start by reading Psalm 107:1. And many of you probably know this song. If you are a contemporary Christian music listener, you've already memorized this psalm several times because of what Chris Tomlin wrote back in the day, about in 2005 or so. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His love endures forever. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His love endures forever. I want us to break that down for a second. First, what is thanksgiving in this particular verse? If we say, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, that's really a command on our life. When we talk about being thankful and what is thanksgiving and how can we be thankful, really, thanksgiving is a command for us. It is telling us that we ought to be thankful in all things. I don't know about you, but as I grew up and even as a 42-year-old man, sometimes it's extremely easy to be thankful when everything is good in my life. When I get everything that I want, it's extremely easy to be thankful, right? Thank you for that. Thank you for blessing me. Thank you for all the privileges that we have here in our perspective in America. Thank you for my family. Thank you for the health. That's easy to be thankful for that. But be thankful to the Lord in all things, because his love endures forever. Give thanks to God because he is great. Understand this, that God is great both in our good times, and God is great also in our most difficult times. God knows our heart. He knows our fears, our thoughts, our motives, our dreams, and he knows our frustrations. And he is good. And he is good in all things. We see throughout Scripture where there's this thought, even specifically where David, where this thought of anointing, or this thought of God placing his hand on a people or a group, or what that indicates is the idea of blessing. And the idea of blessing, sometimes we think of blessing as when things happen the way we want them to happen. And I want you to know that God is good and God is blessing even when it doesn't happen the way we want it to happen. I fully acknowledge that Thanksgiving is a time of thankfulness throughout, but it also is a time where we reflect on what's happened good in our lives, in our families. It's also can be a very difficult time when we reflect on the difficulties of our lives. When God places his hand on us, or when he blesses us, it's not just talking about what's gone on in the past, it's not just talking about what's happening right now, but it's also an indicator of our future. God wants to bless his people. God is a blessing kind of God. And he desires to be in intimate relationship with his people. And that includes us. Not only is God great, but he's also very generous. God is a generous God. God wants us to give thanks to him, by the way, for the things that he provides. I was watching a show this past week. And in this particular show, it was a game show or a kind of a hidden camera show, and they were trying to get people to say thank you. But you couldn't go up to them and say, hey, say thank you to me. It was one of those things where maybe you can do something and see if they will say thank you. And I know that they cut and paste all of these shows. I get it. But on this particular show, where the laughter came from was the many different times where someone was given a gift or someone was given a service and they did not say thank you. Thank you is respectable and thank you is Christian. Did you know that? Give thanks to the Lord for he is good. His love endures forever. God wants us to give thanksgiving. In Ephesians chapter 5, verse 20, it says this, always giving thanks for all the things in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. In Ephesians chapter 5, it's saying always give thanks. Well, if you do a little quick Greek study on the word always in Scripture, what that literally means is constant. Constantly giving thanks. And when I thought about constantly giving thanks, I thought, give thanks until it's kind of irritating. Thank you, thank you. Okay, stop saying thank you. Okay, I've said it enough. I mean, giving thanks constantly means that I am thankful in all things, that I am thankful for the good, that I am thankful in the bad. And yet Paul continues to write in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 10, therefore I am well content with weakness, with insults, with distress, with persecutions, with difficulty for Christ's sake, for when I am weak, he is strong. I give thanks. I give thanks in all things. When I am weak, I give thanks in all things. When I am strong, I give thanks in all things. When I am persecuted, I give thanks in all things. We give thanks, and that thanks is a command. And what I want us to hear from that command is not a legalistic command, but it's to remind us that we are to be thankful. We are to be intentional about our thankfulness. And not only do we say thank you to God, but we say thank you to one another, and we say thank you to those outside the walls of the church, because thankfulness is a Christian character trait. Now, I'm not saying that you have to be Christian to be thankful, but isn't it sometimes ironic the fact that people who are outside the faith seem to be more thankful than those who are inside the faith? Those who are inside the faith, we ought to be setting the example for the world. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His love endures forever. Second verse going on. Second is in Colossians chapter 3, verse 15. It says this, let the peace of Christ rule in your heart, since as members of one body, you were called to peace, and be thankful. Thanksgiving is not only a command, but it's also a call. It's a call on your life. Colossians says it like this. The idea of being thankful is, let the peace of God rule in your heart, since as members of one body, you are called to peace. You are called to peace, and not only that, but also to be thankful. Let's just talk about that for a second. The peace that Christ brings, the peace that we're talking that we should be thankful for, is a conclusive peace, is a finalizing peace, is a peace that produces joy in our lives. The peace of Christ must rule in our hearts. Why? Because we are to be at peace with God and we are to be at peace with one another. When we think about Thanksgiving, and we think about the idea of us reflecting, and we think about the things that God has done, and we think even consider the things that we feel like God has not done, even though he has, we also know that God is providing something that is extremely vital and critical to each one of our lives. God is providing peace. We use this verse in funerals all the time, but it's really not just a funeral verse. God provides the peace that passes all understanding. Why do you have peace? I don't know. I can't explain it. Yeah, that's what God does. Why do you have peace in such a turmoil in a world that seems to be filled with turmoil. I don't know. God does it. The world seems to indicate that we ought to walk out the doors every single day. No, the world's about to fall down. Everything's crazy. Why do we have peace? Why should we have peace? We have peace because the peace of Christ rules in our heart. And for that, we are thankful. The peace of Christ is a conclusive peace. Thus, we must be interested in keeping the unity of the body of Christ. It is not just a conclusive peace, but it is a connecting peace. Sometimes when I preach about this, I think that some people might think, well, gosh, it must have been a difficult week at the office this week because he's talking about us being unified. He's talking about us having unity. And I wonder who doesn't have unity. That's not at all what I'm saying. I preach about unity because I want to be proactive, not reactive, right? And so I believe that our church has great unity, and I believe that we should continue to teach about that unity so that we will continue to prosper in our unity. But I want you to know this, that God's peace is a unifying thing. It's a unifying peace. And we ought to be concerned about who we are in Christ, and we also ought to be concerned about who our brothers and sisters are in Christ. Which brings a difficult conversation about peace in the body of Christ. Here's what I mean by that. If I'm truly loving, I not only am thankful for you, I'm not only encouraging to you, but I'm also a part of your rebuking team. I know we don't like that. We don't like when anybody tells us anything negative. If I were to say to one of you, gosh, you really need to such and such, your response normally would not be like, oh, I didn't think about that. Thank you. Your response would normally be, well, you need to, right? That's what we do. I almost feel like sometimes we are prepared for that. It's like we walk around with that ammo, right? And when somebody shoots something across our bow, we're ready to go. We're ready to go. So Dan, you told me that I needed to work on my sermon, but Dan, you don't have any idea. You need to work on your spiritual life because you're so condescending and you're judgmental. That's, by the way, that's all false. He didn't say anything about my sermon, but that's what we do. That's what we do as believers. When we're protecting our unity, did you know that we are to be an encouragement to one another? And by the way, encouragement is not always a good thing. What I mean by that is sometimes it hurts. Sometimes there are areas in our lives that we need to make adjustment, and that can hurt. Here's what I liken it to. It's like when a kid is about to stick their finger in a light socket and you say, well, it's not my kid. Plus, if I say anything to that kid, their parents are going to get on me, right? And pretty much, if you instruct some kid today, you better be prepared. Their parents probably going to get on you, right? But is it kind? Is it unifying? Is it peaceful if I allow a kid to just stick their finger in a light socket? No. I have to protect the unity, protect the body, protect the love. And by the way, when someone is constructively critical of some of the things that I've done, I need to be, as a believer, ready to accept those things. Now, I have just pushed hard on those who are receiving critical comment, right? Let me just quickly remind you that if you are the one who has the opportunity to be critical of someone, you best have thought through it. You best have prayed through it, right? Because what we want to come out of our mouth is nothing more than that which uplifts the body, that encourages the body. The peace of Christ is a conclusive peace. It is a connecting peace. I just remind you this, that the early church, what we see in the early church in Acts chapter 2 even, we see that body always walking together, praying together, ministering together, working together. And in Acts chapter 2, there's something significant that it states. It says, and all the believers had everything in common. And we've talked about this sometime before, but I want to make sure that we understand that that translation is not saying that people walked in and were like, hey, how are you? Yeah, I love your blue. Yeah, I was wearing blue too. We have that in common. That's great. That's not at all what that is saying. It's saying everything in common. They had Jesus Christ in common, and they were not going to allow anything to separate that conviction, that purpose, and that commitment to the body of Christ. I would also suggest that when there was disagreement or argument, that people didn't just get up and walk out. There was likely disagreement and argument. I've been to Israel before, by the way, in that region, and it seems like argument takes place regularly. We must protect the peace that we have in Christ. Last verse, which is significantly heavy with several other verses, Psalm 94:19, going full circle back to kind of our idea of reflection and where do we go from here. Psalm 94:19 says, when anxiety was great within me, your consolation or your comfort brought me joy. I'm thankful for that. I'm thankful that even when I am in struggle, even when it feels like I am in peril, that God brings joy. Thanksgiving is a comfort. When we are thankful, we are being comforted. This idea is that God brings direction in our anxiety. And all I could think of all week when I began to think about this point and kind of work through this point was decision making. And here's what I thought about. There are times in the Christian life when we need to make a decision and we really struggle with that decision and we're trying to figure out, how do I know that God is in this decision? And a lot of times we kind of want that fleece. We want to put out the fleece and we want it to be dry when we say it's dry and we want it to be wet when we say it's wet. And God doesn't usually work like that. Our decision-making is a process. It's a process of even our own discipleship. But I also think that that decision-making with God's direction tends to make a consistent pattern. And so I wanted to give you just a quick 5 steps on your decision-making, main decisions. First off, when you're trying to make a decision that you really need help, first off, know and acknowledge that God has the answer. Okay, know that God has the answer. And so when you're thinking, nobody knows, and nobody can help me with this, and nobody knows what we should do, and I've asked everybody, and nobody's given me any help, God knows the answer. He gives you direction. And I think sometimes what we want to do is we want to kind of shortcut that decision-making process, and perhaps we haven't spoken to the Lord in a year, and we've got a major decision. We're like, hey, God, I know we hadn't talked in a while, but I got a big decision coming up, and I need your help. Now, if you could just direct me, that would be great. You open your eyes, and you're thinking, he didn't talk to me. He didn't say anything to me, because that's not usually the way it works. So first and foremost, acknowledge that God has the answer. Proverbs 2, 6, and 9 says it like this. For the Lord gives wisdom, and from his mouth comes knowledge and understanding. Then you will understand what is right and just and fair, every good path. God knows the answer. Secondly, pray and ask for God's wisdom. That is part of the decision-making process. Again, I still think that sometimes we try to shortcut it. We want to say a quick 30-second prayer. We want to spend no time with the Lord, and we want to say, hey, God, direct me. Tell me what to do. And by the way, when I open my eyes, I'd like that answer to be on the TV. It's not the way it works. Spend time with the Lord. James 1:5 says, if any one of you lacks wisdom, he should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault. So simply ask God's wisdom. Thirdly, again, what you've seen is you know God has the answer. You pray and you ask God for that wisdom. Thirdly, believe that God will guide you. That term, believe, because I'm trying to use that in a sense, it doesn't work as well. But really what that's saying is faith that God will guide you. Be certain of what you hope for. Be sure of what you hope for and certain of what you do not see. Faith is being certain of what we hope for, and it's knowing who God is. Because the Bible tells us in Hebrews chapter 11 that without faith it is impossible to please God. So believe our faith that God will guide you. Fourth, sometimes here's where we get off the track too. Start walking through open doors. Sometimes we have paralysis by analysis, right? We struggle so much and we don't want to make a decision. And instead of taking a step any direction and testing that and praying through that, we just stay right here. Here's where this is mostly fleshed out. I'm not making fun of you if you're one of these people. I'm not, I promise. Hey, could you help us out in this area of the church? Let me pray about it. Well, that's great for you to pray about it, but why do you never get back to me on that? Pray about it, yes, but at some point in time, we must take a step forward. God will bless our faithful actions. So we got to trust that God knows the answer. We have to pray and ask for God's wisdom. We got to believe that God will guide us, with faith that God will guide us. And then we start looking for open doors. And then finally, when you've made that decision, be okay if you took a faithful step and God then redirects you. Here's the struggle. We get stuck right here because we're like, what if I make the wrong decision? I don't know. This could completely change the whole trajectory of my life. And you're like, you're just trying to figure out where you're going to eat lunch. It's not that big of a deal. But in all seriousness, when we're talking about the Lord and our decisions in Him, look for those open doors and take that step. And then, God, have I done the right thing? The point I'm trying to make here is we are calming our anxieties in thankfulness when we give it to the Lord and then we act in faith. Finally, God not only provides direction in our anxiety, but He also provides deliverance in our anxiety. And for that, I am extremely, extremely thankful. Let me just old school it here for a second. What do I mean by deliverance? I mean it like this. God has provided redemption through His Son, Jesus Christ. It means that if you are in Christ, you are a new creation. The old is gone and the new has come. It means that the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus. It means that if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and you believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. It means that God makes all things new. It means that we die to self and we raise to walk in the newness of life. God delivers His people. We see that Old Testament concept, and we also fully begin to grasp that when Jesus goes to the cross, and not only does He go to the grave, but He also comes up, and He rises from the grave. We see that great resurrection, and because of Jesus' victory over sin, we can be delivered. Not just from our sin, but we can be delivered from anxiety. We can be delivered from the struggles of this world. And we have a promise of a brand new home apart from this home. But I want to be careful about this. I want you to understand this, that when we are new in Christ, God not only provides us with an eternal home, but He also provides us with an abundant home right here, right now. And so because of that, we ought to be thankful. The Bible says in John 10:10 that the thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy, but I have come that you may have life and have it to the fullest. Too many of us this Thanksgiving week, I promise you I'm almost done, look at me. Too many of us think that becoming a believer means that I am waiting for that next step. I am waiting for eternal life. And while that is a vision of hope, we have the opportunity to live abundant life right here, right now. And for that, I'm thankful. I'm thankful for that. I'm asking you this morning, do you have abundant life that you are thankful for? Have you given your heart and your life to Jesus Christ? Because if you have not, today would be the perfect day to share that. I know we have guests here, and I know that we also have a number of our members who are gone visiting family members. And too many times we make like these special services, like I can't do anything on this special service because it's a special service and everybody's got to get gone. And listen, there's nothing more important than someone putting their faith and their trust in Jesus. There's nothing more important than getting one's life right in the eyes of the Lord. And so I challenge you this morning, as we reflect on our thankfulness, as we reflect on who we are in Christ, as we reflect on who we are, have you given your heart and your life to Jesus? Have you put your faith and your trust in Him? Because today would be the perfect day to do it. God, we pray even now that as we have reflected on our thankfulness, we've reflected on who we are in You, we've reflected on what Thanksgiving means, and we've reflected on just our status in You, God, I pray that You right now would help us to walk with You, that You would help us to come to decision in who we are in You. And God, I pray that even in this room, if there are people here in this room, which likely there are, but if there are people in this room who've never given their heart and their life to Jesus, I pray right now that we would fully understand that if we confess with our mouth the Lord Jesus and we believe in our heart that God raised Him from the dead, that we will be saved, that we can say that personally to You. God, I pray that as we reflect, You would make that clear to us. I pray for those who are here this morning and maybe they've already given their life fully to the Lord, but perhaps have walked away in some sense. And they just need a fresh start. God, I pray that You'd help us to grasp that. God, we do use this time as a time to reflect and a time to respond. We love You in Christ's name. Amen. Stand together.